If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 13. That will be the bulk of our text tonight. Excuse me. Let's open with prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking that you would be our teacher tonight, that you would send your Holy Spirit to breathe life into your words as we study them and as we look at them tonight. We pray that you would help them to find homes in our heart, in our mind, Lord, that we would be reminded of what a great God we serve, what a loving Heavenly Father we have, and just how grateful we are for our awesome Savior. So tonight, Lord, bless your people, we pray. Pour out your wisdom upon us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight I wanted to look at the area of Scripture where Jesus becomes the servant of his apostles. It's at the Last Supper that he sits down and washes the feet of his disciples. It's during this time that he shows them his humility, his desire for them to do likewise. And it says in chapter 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I'm kind of, as I was doing this study for myself, I was kind of blown away to think about Jesus. I tend to think of him in a lot of other ways in my life. I think of him as my Lord and Savior. I think of him as he hung on the cross for my sin. I think of him in his power and authority and doing all the miraculous things. And I'm very aware of this area of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, but I've never really thought about the humility that it must have taken to be God and to sit down and wash the dirty feet of your apostles. To actually sit down and do this very physical thing to stand up and without giving a whole big explanation, just set about the task of being a servant and putting all of what he knew about himself. I love that John even tells us he knew that he was about to go to the Father, and he knew that God had given him power over everything. So it's like almost at the same time that he's having this incredible knowledge and understanding of what's about to happen and what he's about to do, he takes this whole idea of humility and servanthood one step further and just kind of puts all that aside for a moment and just stoops down and washes all the feet of all of his apostles. And I think how difficult it must have been maybe for him to actually wash Judas's feet. It also tells us, John tells us that he knew who was about to betray him, and that's why he made the statement that he made, and yet here's Judas sitting at the table, and Jesus goes over and washes his feet as well. And I'm thinking, man, what would that have been like to be washing the feet of the man that you know that's betraying you? What would it be like to be washing the feet of Simon Peter, who just moments ago said, you can't wash my feet. What are you doing? And then for him to explain to him, well, then we can't have any part of each other. And then he says, well, then, you know, give me a bath. And he's like, you know, tired of talking to you, Peter. You never get it. Just sit down. To me, it's something that I can envision washing feet of people that I care about. I can envision humbling myself in all kinds of different circumstances, but I can't envision myself as the Son of God getting ready to go to the cross, to die for the sins of humanity, to have within you the ability to humble yourself even that much further in front of your friends and to wash their feet. And then to remind them that this is something that I'm doing for you, that you can learn from this. It says in the first part of the chapter that it was just before the Jewish festival, one of the seven festivals that they had, and it was just before Passover. And this was a time when they celebrated their exodus from captivity, from being slaves and going out on their mass exodus. And I think it's interesting that Jesus himself, this is a celebration for him too, that he's about to exit the world stage, that he's about ready to go to his back to his land and to his Father. And so here he is getting ready. It says that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, is washing the disciples' feet the full extent of the love of Christ? And I'm thinking, well, no, obviously the full extent of Christ's love had to be his death on the cross. I mean, it just had to be, because that's what it's all about. And I think even here we're seeing that Jesus was totally committed to the plan of God for what God had sent him to do. And that would be the full extent of his love, would be to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, those who would be rejecting him like Judas was rejecting him even now. He knew that even as he hung on the cross, he knew he would be ridiculed. He knew that there would be those who wouldn't get it, who wouldn't understand. Even here, he told the disciples that he knew that they weren't quite understanding what it was that he was doing, even in this symbolic gesture of washing their feet. But even now, he was ready to show the full extent of his love. At evening meal, it says in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I don't know if this really was an expression of his love to wash their feet. I'm assuming it was, that this was his way of showing them his tender side as well as all that they had seen in his power and authority on earth to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to bring the dead back to life. But I know more importantly, he was showing for them how they would have to live their lives once he was gone, that they were going to have to serve one another. And I believe that Jesus knows that that's hard for us, even in today's culture, for us to serve each other. I mean, truly serve, to truly put aside who and what I think I am in this world, or who or what I think I deserve in this world, and to truly take that lowly place as a servant, ready to wash the feet of my brothers and sisters. To truly humble myself, to truly have a really good idea of who I am in Christ Jesus, and yet at the same time to know that in that relationship with Him, I'm totally humbled and ready to serve in any capacity that God would call me to serve in. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. This very moment, He's thinking about the whole purpose in which He came. And even in the moment of knowing how important everything is that's coming and happening, He's still willing in the moment to be a humble servant to His 12 closest friends. One of them who is stabbing Him in the back even as He's speaking. One who has planned to betray Him. He goes on in verse 6 of chapter 3. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." I think it's important that we learn from Peter's experience here that it's probably never a good idea to say, "No, you shall never," to the Lord. And yet, I know that I do that. Sometimes I don't really have the guts to come right out and say it, but I say it in my actions. Sometimes it's just, you know, I don't know that I would have the guts to actually say, "No, Lord, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to behave in a particular way." But I know my attitude many times reflects that I'm just like Peter. I don't get it. I don't understand right now. And all I know is that what the Lord is asking me to do, I'm not really interested in doing that. And so my attitude is, "No, it shall never be that way, Lord." And I think how funny it must be to my God, my Lord and Savior, who just goes, "Well, we'll see. Okay, I'll just give you some time." So Jesus says, "Well, you don't get it now, but later on, you'll have understanding." And later on, I find oftentimes I do. Then I love Peter's response. "Well, then not just my feet, but wash my head as well, my hands, my head." And so the Lord has to go into the telling him, "Well, you know, if you've had a bath, you're clean. It's not about that. You just need your feet washed." And so often that's my plan too. "Well, then if we're going to do this, Lord, then let's do it. You know, I've got a plan. I can think of how we might best get this done." And I hear the Lord once again, "No, you don't get it. It's not about your plan. And it's not about doing it that way. And that's not what I'm talking about, Gary. You're still quite not getting the picture. Why don't you just have a seat? I'll get around to you later, and by then you'll probably have a clue." Maybe not. The full extent of Christ's love, washing the feet of His disciples, but really preparing them for the time when He would be hanging on a cross. And they would be left in some way, especially in their own mind, to fend for themselves, and then to really look into their own life and decide if they were actually going to follow after their Lord's footsteps, and really learn what it would be to be a servant of all. "As the Father has loved me," He says in verse 9, "so I have loved you, and now remain in my love." I'm sorry, this is John 15, verses 9 through 17. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. It's an easy thing to say that we love. It's an easy thing for the words to just come out. In fact, I think we even have a good time saying it sometimes. Oh, I love you. We can buy cards that they just print it out, you know. Oh, I love you. And, you know, during the, was it February? Is that Valentine's Day? I should know that, right? February 14th. I'm like, yeah. So luckily I've got a ways to figure that out. There are people who make incredible amounts of money just printing things that talk about our love and how we love and how we care for one another, how we care for those significant people in our lives. And yet, it really doesn't mean anything if it's not backed up by action, does it? I mean, it's really when we see a person's love acted out in what they say and what they do, and ultimately what it costs them, the sacrifices that they make. And the Lord, he demonstrates all of that, not only by what he says, but by what he does and how he does it. And he tells them, now I don't even call you servants, I call you friends. Because everything that I know, I have made known to you. Everything that God has told me, I've told you so that you would be on the same page, so that you would have every opportunity that you need to go out and do the command that I give you. And the command is simple, to love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And this is my command, to love each other. And again, as words, that sounds great. But when we really find ourselves in that situation where we really have to dig down deep and love one another because we're at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, we're at odds with another person that Jesus died for, another person that Jesus knelt down and washed their feet, how difficult it is to humble ourselves sometimes and to truly put that commandment that Christ gives us to love each other into action. To truly wash the feet of somebody who we wouldn't necessarily call a friend sometimes, somebody who has stabbed us in the back, somebody who's betrayed us, somebody who doesn't understand us, somebody who doesn't quite get it. And yet Jesus said, I've done this to be an example to you, that this is how you are to live your lives. Back in John 13, verses 12 through 15, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I read these words and I think, well, I envision myself as a servant who could kneel down and wash people's feet. I think I could do that. The problem is that when the Lord wants me to kneel down and wash somebody's feet, it's not that literal. It's in all these other ways that I don't see it as that. And my pride and my issues come up and I think, well, I can't let this person walk on me, or I can't let this person, you know, say that without me saying something back, or I can't let the situation go. I have a responsibility. And I start to think of myself, and here's Jesus saying, well, you call me Lord and Master, and that's great because that is what I am. But look at what your Lord and Master has done for you. He's humbled himself and washed your feet. And now your Lord and Master is saying to you, I want you to do likewise, because I've set an example for you that you are to humble yourself and you are to bend down and wash the feet in servanthood to those around you. And that's a tough one. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's not so tough when I think about all that Jesus has done for me. When I stop in one way and I think, wow, I owe God so much. There's so much that Christ has done in my life and continues to do. There's so much forgiveness and so much grace, and he's been so patient with me. I owe him so much. And then I think, well, then what's the issue? Why do you have to double guess yourself sometimes when it comes to serving in a particular way? Or why is it hard for you to humble yourself in this circumstance and just accept what God is doing in your life? Why do you feel like you have to somehow stick up for yourself or watch out for yourself? Or I get all these attitudes that, you know, I need to take care of myself. I need to watch my own back and make sure, you know, everything's right the way it should be. And then I think, no, I don't think that's really the right attitude. I'm challenged by that attitude, that maybe my attitude should be different than that. And when I realized what he has done for me and all that I owe, that I really just need to surrender even that little part of my stubborn life all the more to him and just say, Lord, I want to serve you. And I want you to take care of all that other stuff. I want you to show me what I need to do about that, those things. And above all that, I want to pray and I want to trust you. And I want to know that I'm in the right place, that you have me in regards to those relationships and those situations. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, and he may lift you up in due time. Let me read that again. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's right hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Think of how important it is that I recognize that I'm under the hand of God. That I'm not just totally exposed in the world, but I'm under his strong right hand. God has got his hand on me and I can trust him. And I can look to him as that source for everything I need. And if I need to be lifted up, I'll let him do it. Because maybe I don't need to be lifted up. Maybe it's not about what I think it's about. Maybe it's just about letting go and trusting him. And not worrying about all those things that I want to worry about. Not being concerned about all those things that I think I need to be concerned about. But it's truly just being under the mighty hand of God and letting him have his way. In John 13:16-17, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus just says, look, here's the way it is. I'm your Lord and I'm your master and you're not greater than I am. And I'm telling you, and I've showed you how to be a servant, and I'm telling you, you need to serve. You need to be a servant. And you need to do it with a willing heart. Because if you do, you'll be blessed if you do it. And that's really the purpose. When I ask myself, why does God want me to serve? Why does he want me to humble myself? Why is this so important to him? And it's because God wants me to be blessed. And he knows I'll really, truly only be blessed when I'm under his strong right hand and trusting in him. James 1:22-25 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. As I look at that backwards, I know that I want to be blessed in what I do. Because if there's no blessing in it, then I've really missed out on the purpose in serving the Lord with my life. So I know I want to be blessed. I want the Lord's blessing in my life. And if I want His blessing in my life, then I can't just read these things and then go away and forget what I've read. But it has to change me. It has to find a home in my heart and in my mind, and I have to chew on it, and I have to think about it, and I have to examine my life. And I have to see how I'm living up to this high calling that God has put in my life to be His servant and to be His friend. And as I come away with a really good idea of that, I love that it says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And so often, you know, that's really what I'm missing. I'm missing the freedom in Christ. The freedom that just gives my life peace and meaning. I'm worried about all these situations and all these issues and all this stuff. And I'm not focused on the perfect Word of God. And I'm not allowing it to bring that freedom that God wants me to experience. Because I'm all tied up about what to do or what the right thing is or all this stuff. And God goes, you're just not looking at what I want you to look at, Gary. Put all that other stuff aside. Look into the perfect Word of God that gives freedom. And then He says this, continue to do this, not forgetting what you have heard, but doing it, and you will be blessed in all that you do. If we choose to serve the Lord, that's a big thing. It's a high calling to serve the Lord with your gifts and talents. And we will be challenged. It goes with the territory. And those challenges that come, they're made to, in my opinion and in my life, they're made to draw me close to the Lord, to rely on His strong right hand. And the biggest problems that come in my life, the biggest issues, are when I forget that. And I struggle against the things that God is doing because I have my own plan or my own thoughts or my own ideas, and I'm constantly trying to figure out how I can implement my thoughts and my ideas and my plans. And the frustration comes when I don't see my thoughts and my plans being worked out very well. But if I stop and I think, well, God's plans are perfect and right and just and holy, and He's going to have His way, then I think, why am I so freaked out about all this stuff? Why am I trying so hard? Why am I working so hard at this? And I think, I need to just let it go. And I'm convinced that that is a scary thing for me because I don't know how He's going to work it out. I just know that He will. I know that by faith, if I trust Him, that everything that has meaning in my life is going to work out because I've brought everything that has meaning in my life and I've aligned it with the Word of God, and I've surrendered it to my Lord and Savior, and I'm trusting in Him. And man, we can trust a Lord and Savior who will kneel down and cares so much that He will take the time to wash the feet of His friends. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You would strengthen us with these words that we've heard tonight. Lord, I thank You personally for speaking to me as I prepared this. It has removed some thoughts and ideas that I was having in my own struggle to just rest in You, to allow the peace of Christ to dwell in me richly, that I might know who I am in You and have peace and have freedom to experience the life that You want me to have. I know, Lord, that that comes with a price, that You have called me into a place of service to You and to serve those around me with the life that You've given me. And I pray, Father, that You would help me to do that better and better. That You would help me to let go of whatever it is, Lord, that I begin to think I need to do, and just help me to call out to You. for guidance, knowing that you will guide by your Spirit and by the truth of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach all of us, Lord, what it means to serve you with the gifts, the talents, and the life that you give us. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.